course, scripturally, there's a distinction of not just having love, but love being a verb, and love is something to be shown, to be shown, to be demonstrated. And we talk about how God initiates this love. We love him because he first loved us. We're only able to love one another because we receive love from God first. Love is also the authenticator that scripture says. This proves that we are in Christ because of the love that is shown in us. The sound system is adjusting to my new manly voice. We'll get it right. And of course, it initiates our loving one another. What a joy to be in a church where we got to corral you back after giving you a time to greet one another. Because the service would get too long because of the way we desire to show our love and affection for one another. You know, one of the principal things that makes a human being a human being is the ability to receive and give love. And it's painful to see a life not experience that, even when it's us for a short season. We talk about the importance of interdependence. We need a one. Independence, where we're just the Lone Ranger, and we're by ourselves, and we're not able to experience the relationships and the life-giving relationships that God has had for us. Nor is it just dependence, where you see me coming and you want to run the other way because I'm just so needy, I'm always taking, but I'm never encouraging you, I want you to always encourage me. Rather, it's this interdependence where it's a give and take. We're investing in one another. I was just thinking about this. On our deathbeds, we won't be surrounded by trophies or money or possessions, military medals or anything we've collected. We know from experience, we're always surrounded by people and the people we love and who love us. And so getting this relationship portion right, of course, is super, super important because Jesus said, here's the foundation. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say there weren't any other commandments, but he did say this. All other commandments are built on this foundation. And so we absolutely want to get this right. As a reminder, the New Testament church was known for its radical love, radical generosity, a radical sacrifice for one another. And as one Christian trying to explain to the Romans said, we love one another with a mutual love because we do not know how to hate. Wow. That's the way Frontline Church can stand out in our community and nationally, because sadly, we do have some people who wear the label of Christian who seem to have learned quite well how to hate. Okay, let's close in prayer. No, that was maybe a good thought. But that's a good thing to unlearn, right? As we learn to love. And you guys do a wonderful job. I enjoy watching you. I enjoy the noisy lobby each Sunday morning as you guys look forward to coming to church. And you've almost forgotten how your parents dragged you to church on Sunday when you were a kid, right? Now it doesn't want to. It's not a have to. And we are the church. I've shared with some of the leaders in the church, one advantage of us not having our own building is it's really tricky when you have your own building, you have an address, to think that's the church. Versus, no, we're the church. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And thank you for experiencing the longest sermon introduction in the history of Earth. So let's go. Here's today's big idea from the scripture that Stan read from 1 John 4, and that says, God's love expels fear and restores reverent trust. When God's love comes in, fear is driven out. And I just want us to look at some of the scriptures because it is a little tricky because you do see fear in the Bible. And a lot of it is fear not. If you saw the movie Facing the Giants, and Mark Richt, who was the head coach of Georgia, makes a cameo appearance, and he says, the Bible has do not fear in it 365 topics. So there's one for each day. Well, I didn't count, and here I am quoting the Hollywood movie in a sermon to say it may be true, it may not be. But there are plenty, and we'll look at a few of them. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Again, as he comes in, fear gets pushed out. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces shall never be ashamed. We're very familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't matter our surroundings. What really matters is the presence of the Lord. Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I love that rhetorical question. You know the answer? Nothing. What do we have to fear? Nothing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, three times says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Verse 26, but don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known. When I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daylight comes. When I whisper in your ear, shout from the rooftops for all, housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid. And then in verse 31 again. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. God's love expels our fear and restores reverence, trust. Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Now, here is a nuance that I want us to embrace, and that's this. Scripture is filled with don't be afraid. And then we read certain scriptures where we're encouraged to fear the Lord, right? And we remember a very well-known passage of scripture when the Lord was on the cross and he's hung between two thieves, and one thief starts jawing at the Lord, if you're really the king, why don't you save us? And the other thief responds by saying, have you no fear of God? And it was a rebuke. And he wasn't saying, you should be scared. He's saying, rather, don't you have reverence for God to be able to speak that way? And I look back in my own life and I think how often fear instead of love drawing and I'm compelled by love, maybe I'm driven by fear because God's going to get me if I make a bad choice, right? And honestly, as I look back, I would say this, we can do better. We can do better than that. Certainly to not use fear as a means to control. And here's one application that I would like to share, and that's this. I've probably referenced this before, but a concern I have for people in this country in particular is how much media we consume and how fear-based it is. And there are two things that has really been ramped up just in the last, I'll say, 15 years, and that is fear and rage. We consume some news programs, and it's not really news. Usually it's talking heads and they're giving their opinions on stuff. And I become very fearful. What is this world coming to? And I become so angry at certain people groups. And you know what? What beautiful marketing, because I tune back in the next day and I keep doing it and doing it. And I lose sight of the fact that this is business. Their goal is to increase viewers because you can charge more for the ads, right? With the more viewers you have, the companies are paying more because they're getting in front of more people. And I understand that this is how it is structured. I would just say this. I was talking to a pastor, and he said there was a particular news network that he would watch and watch like hours a day, and he stopped watching it. And he said in less than a week, he said, I wasn't angry anymore. Like, wow. And his wife was commenting to him, other people were noticing the change in him just by him not consuming that stuff. Here's what else we can do as we listen to stuff. Be an active, discerning listener. We want to practice critical thinking and not just believe everything we hear. Now, of course, you hear, it seems like, remember back in the day when you saw the National Enquirer, you know, at the newsstand as you get your groceries or whatever, and there would be something like, Catherine Hepburn adopts UFO baby or something. You know, some outlandish thing. You kind of giggle at it. You don't need to buy it. The headline is enough for a chuckle. And now, with all the different things and the falsehoods being out there, in the mainstream media, some of that outlandish stuff gets in there. And so it's important for us to be discerning, mainly because of this. God's not interested in me walking in fear. He's interested in me walking in love. Scripture is filled with admonitions to not be angry and to be cautious about anger. So why would I do something that deliberately makes me fearful and angry? Now, I know that this is not a sermon that runs on loud amens because we're all engaged in these things and it's a real lifestyle choice to turn off some of those inputs. We, despite our age, are still impressionable. That people can influence us more than I think we would care to admit. I do this with a lot of sports teams and this and that, and of course, you know, they're very athletic and they do a good job. I'll test this out on you to see how good you are at this. I'm following directions. So first of all, hold your right hand up like this, palm facing me. And now with your pointer finger and your thumb, Everybody with me? You guys are really good at this. Have you done this before? And now, pay attention. Without breaking the circle, put it on your chin. Without breaking the circle, put it on your chin. Without breaking the circle, put it on your chin. I've said chin three times, and many of us have done our chin. Because we're often, you can put your hands down, we're often more influenced by what we see than what we hear. I said very clearly, and I am quite the speaker, as you know, three times to put it on your chin, and you were so proud of yourself, I thought you could. Understand this with young people, right? You choose your friends, you choose your future, because what young people see, they want to emulate, and so choosing their friends wisely becomes very important. And yet, for us, it may not be these big sins that we're afraid of engaging in. It might be these subtle things where, again, what I'm consuming is having me engage in some emotions and some thought processes that aren't what the Lord would have for me. And so that's the caution. There, I had a college professor, and he was a very discerning listener, and he would just start quoting stuff like on TV and say, 4 out of 5 dentists survey. What dentist? What survey? He's like, we just say this, and like, oh yeah. 4 out of 5 dentists say this product is the best. We don't know, you know, but we're listening. And of course, you listen to that ad maybe 3,000 times over the years as it repeats, it really becomes embedded. There is a scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and this has been something that I go back to quite often, and I will read it. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I call this thought stoppage. And I'll give kind of a version of it to kind of a not necessarily a religious version, but to athletes. That is, you have an athlete, maybe a basketball player, and he steps up to the free throw line, and instantly the thought comes, you're going to miss it. Like, where did these thoughts come from, right? And the last thing you want in your head, and kind of those words as you get ready to shoot a shot, is miss it. And so you capture it, you recognize it, you take it captive, and then you don't just stop there, you replace it with the truth. You say, no, that's terrible. I'm going to make this. I'm going to make a shot. I can hear the sound of the net as I shoot and the ball's going through. So that our brains capture that success because our bodies are wired to follow those neural pathways with the thoughts in our head. There are just wild thoughts that come in your head sometimes, right? This may sound really bonkers, and you might have to, you might call that a mental hospital on me after I say this, but you ever drive on the road and like, wow, if I just move the wheel a little bit, I'm going to hit traffic. It's just me. And like, where's that thought come from? Like, come on. You know, stay focused here. Here is part of what we can do to, again, stay on this path is this. That I think the Lord is calling us to be thermostats and not thermometers. A thermometer reacts to whatever the temperature is in that environment, right? As it gets hotter in there, the thermometer raises. And as it gets colder, it lowers, but it is going up and down based on the surroundings and I can be that person. So I'm in a group of people, and maybe there's a lot of, you know, hyper emotion or whatever. I get sucked into that. Or maybe it's people like you, very loving, that I get encouraged and I grow in a positive way from that influence. What is stronger is a thermostat sets the temperature. Doesn't reflect the environment. It dictates the environment. And I think for us to be that, to say, yes, I'm going to be careful that it's not garbage in, garbage out. I'm going to be careful what I take in with my ears, take in with my eyes. As the Lord is calling us to be a loving people, an attractive people, a beautiful people, it's the prerogative of beauty to attract. And when I see you guys love each other well, I think we forget that there are a lot of people, next door neighbors, who don't have that, who don't have nearly as much of that as we do. And we have an opportunity to share that with them because they will feel God's love through our love. That. Amen? Amen. Well, we have another opportunity to express our love for one another by sharing communion together. This is a time for us to reflect on our Lord's sacrifice, to reflect on how driven by love he was to do what he has done for us. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with the disciples, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body given to you. Eat, do this in memory of me." Likewise, he lifted the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Take, drink, do this in memory of me." Would the elders come? Let's partake together.
Thank you.
the same in pouring out our worship back to you and pouring out our love for one another. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. We have the opportunity to share the Apostles' Creed together. Would you stand?
Please join me in citing the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried. He descended into the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's continue and close out with our last worship song.
Yeah.